So Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. So my mother-in-law is here visiting from Texas. By the way, there's a bunch of people here from all over the place. I met somebody from California here. We got our friends down from Vermont today. My mother-in-law is here from, there we go, thank you. My mother-in-law is here from Texas. So she said to me a couple days ago, she said, what's the one word for Sunday? And I laughed. I said, that is so funny, because in my quiet time earlier in the week, the Lord spoke one word to me. And I just thought it was funny. She said, what's the one word for this Sunday? And the one word is, I'm having my devotions early in the morning, and this word pops into my head, and it's a word that we don't use. It's in the Old English version of the Bible. You and I would probably never use it. And it's the word nevertheless. And Julie said, that's not a word, that's a phrase. And I said, no, look it up in the Old English version of the Bible. It's a word, one word, nevertheless. And of course, if you any students of the Bible, you'll remember that word from Jesus when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember the story? He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prays to the Lord. He prays to Father God, and he says, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And the cup that he was talking about was, he was about to take on all the sins of the world. He was going to feel that separation from the Father. And he said, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, your will be done, not mine. So I looked up in Scripture. I said, where else does this word show up? Nevertheless. So in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, I'm going to read this text. If you have your Bible, you can read along with me. Verses 1 through 11. It says, one day Jesus was standing at the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little bit from shore. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let the nets down for a catch. And Simon, answering, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Haven't caught any fish. Nevertheless, what's our word for today? Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break, so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. For he and his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So they pulled their boats up on shore and left everything and followed him. Now, here's what I want you to see today, is that this word, nevertheless, was key to Peter finding God's provision and Peter's purpose in life. It all hinged around this one word, nevertheless. I want you to see this little pathway that Jesus takes Peter down so that Peter could see God's provision and so Peter could find his purpose in life. You know, those are two things that every believer wants, right? We want God's provision and we want to know his purpose for us. So it's a three-step process. I'm going to give you three words. The first one is acceptance. Now, you got the story, right? It says that one day Jesus is standing by the lake. The people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen, and he gets into the boats, the one belonging to Peter. So you got the scene, right? These guys have been fishing all night long. They've caught nothing. They're cleaning their nets, and Jesus sees their boats, and he gets into Simon's boat. Now, listen, what would you do if you were Simon? Okay, you've been fishing all night. You caught nothing, you're washing your nets, you're taking care of your nets, and all of a sudden this guy comes along and he gets in your boat. Now, I don't know about you, but that might not sit well with me. You know, get out of my boat. So the first thing that Jesus confronts Peter with, Simon with, is he going to accept him? Is he going to receive him into his boat? I happen to think that at some point, everyone is confronted with a decision. Do I receive Jesus into my life or not? You know what the writer of Revelation said when John the Revelator wrote this? He said, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." God might be knocking at your door today. So the first word is acceptance. Jesus is walking Peter through this process. So the first thing is acceptance. The second thing is this, is that Jesus begins to inconvenience Peter. It says, he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. So you got the picture, right? And then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So not only did Jesus get in the boat, now he summons Simon Peter to come and get in the boat and push them out a little bit from shore. It's bad enough that Jesus got in the boat, but now he asks them to put out from shore, and he sits down and begins to teach the people from the boat. There's a couple of things here that I think could have been irritating to Peter. He's probably tired from fishing all night, and he still has work to do finishing cleaning the nets. And by the way, the crowds weren't Peter's problem. The crowds were Jesus's problem. Some people never get beyond this stage in their walk with Christ. That sometimes God will bring us to the point where ministry actually costs us something. Sometimes God begins to maneuver things in our life that makes us a little bit uncomfortable. How many of you have ever experienced that? You know what I'm talking about. That's what's happening to Peter here. Some people never get beyond this place in their life. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, what is the condition of my heart when it comes to letting God inconvenience me a little so that I can be used of him? So Jesus was all about ministering to people, right? And now he is inviting Peter to join him in this process, but it's going to cost Peter a little bit of something. It's going to inconvenience him. Mark Batterson in his book says, if all of our focus is on ourselves, everything else is out of focus. A self-centered focus will invariably shrink our capacity for deeper relationships, gratitude, and a meaningful life. That is so true. Peter couldn't find his purpose in life until he accepted Jesus and he let Jesus inconvenience him a little so that he could be used to help further the kingdom of God. I was reading about William Wilberforce this week. You know, he was a friend of John Newton, the former slave trader, the one who wrote Amazing Grace. Wilberforce fought for over 20 years in Parliament to abolish the slave trade. And he was often ridiculed. He was called a treacherous fanatic with a damnable doctrine. But because he allowed God to inconvenience him a little, he changed the course of history when the House of Commons voted 283-16 to abolish the slave trade. And that was 213 years ago, this past February. How many of you know from our text and from what I'm trying to communicate this morning that sometimes God will want us to be inconvenienced for the furtherance of his kingdom? The third word is this. There's only three, so everybody's happy now, right? Because we're winding this down. I told you these were the shortest messages on record. The third word is obedience. And it's this word, nevertheless, that we started off with. Nevertheless. Somebody's practicing their golf swing out there. Did you ever think you'd go to church and see people practicing their golf swing? That is hilarious. You can give me some lessons when we're done, okay? You got a good swing. I need some lessons. Thank you. So, obedience. This is Peter's nevertheless moment. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. Nevertheless, at your word, we'll let down the nets." So I want you to notice with me when Jesus comes and invites Peter to join him. He comes when Peter is legitimately busy. He's mending his nets. He comes when Peter is legitimately tired. He's been fishing all night long. I don't know about you, but there's nothing I want to do all night long except for sleep. All night long. I was just with my two brothers-in-law, and they like to fish. And they live in the South, so when they go catching fish, they catch, you know, this stuff. I said, when we fish, we catch this, okay? This is real fishing. But this is what they did when we were on vacation. They went out and they fished for half the night. In fact, the funny part of the story is it's exactly like Peter's story. They caught nothing. Now, you talk, for me, you talk about a waste of time fishing all night long and catching nothing. So that's where he, listen, he's tired. He's legitimately busy. He's not seeing any fruit from his labor, caught nothing. So Peter's response to Jesus when Jesus says, look at, hey, let's go out a little further, a little deeper, and let's throw down the nets. Peter says, Lord, can I give you my paraphrase of what Peter said? Peter said, I've been there. I've done that. I'm tired. I've been up all night. I'm not seeing any fruit from what I'm doing. I've not caught anything. Isn't that the source of a lot of emotional stress and emotional fatigue, not seeing fruit from your labor? But the writer of Galatians said this. He said, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Now, how many of you figured out since following the Lord that sometimes a lot of what God asks us seems ridiculous? Has anybody ever encountered that? Is it just me or is anybody else out there? Sometimes what God asks us seems kind of crazy. Now, in our text, catch the story. Here is a carpenter telling a fisherman how to fish. That seems a little crazy to me. It'd be like me telling my neighbor over here who has lobster boats and lobster traps, you know, how to catch lobsters. I know nothing about that. I know how to eat them. I don't know how to catch them. A lot of what Jesus asks us seems a little crazy in the natural. He asked Moses to go and deliver the people, not when Moses was living in Pharaoh's house, not when he was in the palace, but when he was out in the desert working for his father-in-law. The Lord told Joshua how to take the city of Jericho in battle. You know what the battle plan was? Walk around it once a day for 6 days and walk around it seven times on the seventh day. How many of you know that's not a battle plan? Unless you're God. Some of what Jesus asks us to do is crazy. In Malachi, he tells us to bring the tithe into the storehouse so that he can what? Open the windows of heaven. That doesn't make sense in the natural. How about Naaman in the Old Testament who had leprosy? What did God say? Hey, go dip yourself in the Jordan River seven times and you'll be healed. Why do I have to go to the dirty Jordan River when I can go in my little water holes right here that are much cleaner? It didn't make any sense. Only with God did it make sense. Sometimes what God asks us seems a little crazy. So notice Peter's response. All right, here's the critical moment. You might be at one of these moments. This nevertheless moment. Peter said, we've worked all night, haven't caught anything. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Same as we said about Jesus in the garden. Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, your will be done, not mine. Now, isn't it interesting that Jesus's nevertheless moment redeemed mankind? His act of obedience fulfilled the will of God. Peter's act of obedience brought him his God's plan for his life. Nevertheless, nevertheless, nevertheless. So what's the result of his obedience? Peter learned that God can provide. Here's what it says in the text. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they filled both boats so that they both began to sink. How many of you know the blessing came from obedience? Peter learned that God could do more than Peter could ask or even imagine. Kind of sounds like a scripture verse, doesn't it? Ephesians chapter 3, right? God is able to do more than we ask or even imagine. I don't know if you saw this story. It comes from, it came from the riots that happened a few weeks ago. And the story takes place in Buffalo, New York. Let me read you this story in case you didn't either see it or hear about it. Antonio Gwynn Jr. saw the damage from protests in his hometown of Buffalo, so he grabbed a broom, he brought some trash bags, bought some trash bags, and started cleaning the streets by himself. He started at 2 a.m. on Monday. Did you hear what I just said? Started at 2 a.m. on Monday and did not stop cleaning for the next 10 hours. When an organized group of neighbors arrived later that morning to start cleaning the damage, they found that Gwynn had already done most of the work. Gwynn is an 18-year-old high school senior. He told CNN that he saw on the local news that Bailey Avenue in Buffalo was covered in glass and garbage, and he knew people needed to use that street to get to work in the morning. When word spread of how Gwynn single-handedly took action, his community responded. Watch what happened from his act of obedience. Matt Block, saw Gwynn's story on the news and decided to give him his prized 2004 red Mustang convertible. I know you all want to go clean streets right now, don't you? Block, who's 27, told CNN the car is one he wanted since he was a child, but these days he's only using it occasionally, and he saw Gwynn ask for some car buying advice on Facebook, and Matt decided to offer up his sports car. It turns out that gift had more meaning than Block ever imagined, than the guy that gave the gift ever imagined. Because Gwynn's mother, who passed away in 2018, also drove a red Mustang. When he realized the coincidence, Gwynn says that he was so shocked that he didn't have words, and Block said that it gave him goosebumps. Then there's a local businessman. He learned of Block's gift to Gwynn, and he decided to extend one year of free auto insurance coverage through his insurance agency. He said, I just felt compelled to help him out. We just need to get together in our city. After high school, Gwynn had planned to go to trade school while saving up to go to college. Upon hearing Gwynn's story, Medall College in Buffalo offered him a full scholarship where he plans to study business starting this fall. This is the first time Gwynn has received this type of recognition for his good deeds, but it's not the first time he stepped up to help others. He's a member of Kappa Phi, where he enjoys doing community service, and he helps out at churches. So they didn't say it in the story, but I'm guessing that Gwynn is a believer. And somehow he felt compelled of the Lord to go clean the streets at 2 o'clock in the morning and work all night long by himself. Do you think that God might have gone above what he could ever ask or even imagine when somebody out of the blue gave him a car that he desperately needed, and it just so happened to be the same kind of car that his mother, who died 2 years ago, had, and then somebody else paid for the insurance, and his dream to go to college was fulfilled by somebody else? How many of you know that God rewards obedience? This wasn't the first time he was obedient. I'm sure it said many times he helps out in churches and does this. But I want you to know that God sees our acts of obedience. Back to our story. Can you imagine if Peter had not let Jesus into his boat? Can you imagine if he didn't let Jesus stretch him to inconvenience him a little bit? Can you imagine if he decided to not obey? He would have missed knowing the awesome power of God, and he would have missed knowing his purpose in life. Because the text goes on to say this. It says, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. For he and his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And Jesus said to him, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So they pulled up their boats on shore and left everything and followed him. Are you following this story with me? Peter, if he hadn't let Jesus in, let Jesus inconvenience him and have his nevertheless moment, that act of obedience, he would have missed seeing the awesome power of God, and he would have missed knowing what his purpose in life was, and that was to spread the gospel. Jesus said, from now on, you will catch men. Now, here's the interesting thing. They were up all night trying to catch fish. They finally catch the biggest catch they've ever caught, and they leave it all to follow Jesus. They leave it all. They left the biggest catch of their lives. They left their boat. They left their livelihood. So, here's what I want to say. If you want to know God's provision, you want to know the awesome power of God that he can provide, do you want to know God's purpose for your life? It comes in these moments when we have this, okay, I don't want to do this, but nevertheless, because you want me to, I'm going to do it. We can bring this right down to where we live, can't we? If your spouse is getting on your nerves during COVID because both of you are working from home and you're homeschooling kids and life is not fun, we can bring this right down to where we live. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and laid down his life for it. How about wives? Wives, get along with your husbands. You know, this word submit in the Bible people don't like, but it really means to voluntarily go along. We could use it on the job, knowing that we're working for God, not for our employers. So I don't want to work heartily as unto the Lord on my job, but I am because you said, Lord, nevertheless, because your word says it, I'm going to do it. How many of you heard anything I said this morning? Nevertheless, your acts of obedience will be rewarded by God. Amen. Julie, are you coming?
Amen. Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And I believe that there are some of you right now that you are feeling the presence of God, and he is knocking on the door of your heart. So I pray this morning, if that's you, that this will be the day that you open up your life to Jesus. That you will know if you leave this place that you will spend eternity in heaven with him. Because without Christ, we spend eternity in hell. So I pray this morning that you would just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Because he is here and he is speaking right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. And we thank you, Father God, that we were able to be encouraged. We thank you, Father, that you have strengthened our faith because your word is real. Father, I pray this morning that if there is a person right now that is feeling you knock on the door of their heart, I pray this morning they will let you in. Father, I pray that they will leave this place knowing you as their Lord and Savior, knowing that you can forgive them of every sin, every single thing. There is no sin so great that you cannot forgive it. We thank you for your precious blood, Lord, that was shed on Calvary's tree for my sin. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.